I bet a lot of you maybe recognize the name Dr. Aviva Gottlieb-Zornberg. She is the great English-Israeli Torah scholar and one of the patron saints of House of Mercy. Well, when she was a young girl, she studied Torah at the feet of her father, Rabbi Dr. Wolf Gottlieb, a very prominent rabbi from a long line of prominent Eastern European rabbis. So she had not only had a great teacher in her father, but she also had access to some of the most ancient scrolls and manuscripts. And when she was just 7 years old, she noticed that in the oldest manuscripts, at the end of significant portions or at the end of a story, there would be a large space between the second to the last word and the last word. And so she went to her father and she said, "Father, I've noticed that in the oldest manuscripts, a large space is left between the second to the last word and the last word at the end of some portions and stories. Is this a mistake or is this intentional?" Her father looked at her and smiled. "You tell me, what do you think? Is it a mistake or is it significant?" I think it is significant," she said, with all the gravity a 7-year-old Torah scholar could convey. "Listen," her father said, "you know the story of King David and Bathsheba when it was springtime, at a time when kings to go out to battle, David instead sent the commander of his army to lead Israel in battle instead of him, and he stayed behind in Jerusalem. And as he walked on his porch, David looked down and he saw a woman bathing behind a screen. With the sun at her back, he could see her outline, and he was compelled. But just then, a bird flew around him and began to irritate him, and flew around him and would not leave him alone until he became so irritated that he grabbed his bow and took an arrow and took aim to shoot it. But it flew away as he let go of the arrow, and it missed the bird and hit the screen and split it in two. And David now could see this woman fully. He called his servant and he asked, 'Who is this woman?' And his servant said, 'That is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and he is away at battle.' And so David said, 'Bring her to me.' And she was brought to him, and he lay with her and sent her home. Bathsheba conceived and sent word to David, said, 'I'm pregnant.' So David sent for Uriah under the pretense that he wanted to report on the war. When Uriah came back, he asked him, 'How goes the battle?' And he told them. And then he said to Uriah, 'Why don't you go home for the night? Spend the night with your wife.' And so he sent him away. But then David found out that Uriah would not go home and sleep with his wife, because it was against the military code when your brothers are in battle for a soldier to go home and sleep in their bed and to lay with their wife. So then David sent a letter with Uriah back to his commander and said, and that letter, unbeknownst to Uriah, said, 'Put Uriah at the front of the battle and then pull back so that he'll be killed.' And this is what happened, and he was killed. And when Bathsheba heard that her husband had been killed, she mourned. And after the period of mourning was over, David brought her to his house and married her, and she bore him a child. This thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent his prophet Nathan. And Nathan said to David, 'Tell me this. If you have one rich man who has many, many lambs and cattle and all the wealth, and then you have a poor man who has nothing but a small little ewe who he loves and raises, and who he sleeps with him and takes care of him and loves him. If a visitor comes to meet with the rich man, and the rich man does not want to give up one of his lambs, but instead takes that lamb of the poor man and slaughters it and gives that to his guest, what would you say?' Nathan asked the king. And David says, 'Well, that man is a villain. That man should be killed. That man took the one thing that the poor man had when the rich man had plenty.' Nathan said, 'You are that man.' And Nathan told them that the Lord is displeased with you, what you have taken, what is not yours, and you have lain with the wife of another man, and you have killed her husband, and for that, for this sin, you will be judged. That all your sons will turn against you, and that you will be killed. And David immediately repented, and was sincere in his repentance. And Nathan told him that the Lord will forgive you, and the Lord will not kill you because of your repentance. Nevertheless, this child that has been born to Uriah's wife will be struck with an illness and die. And the child did become ill. And David pleaded with the Lord to save the child. And the child became sicker and sicker. And David pleaded and begged the Lord not to take the life of this child. But a servant came and told him that the child had died. And so he cleaned himself up, and he went to Bathsheba to comfort her. And he lay with her again. And she conceived another son. And that son was Solomon, who became the wisest king in all of Israel. Yes, I know that story very well, Aviva said to her father. And when you study this story in the oldest scrolls, he asked her, do you find this space that you were asking about? Yes, she said, there is a large space between the second to the last word and the last word of the story. Listen now to this, her father said. There is a teaching. There is another teaching that says, even though this child born to David from Bathsheba was said to, reported to David to be a boy, he did not see the child. And in all the time that the child was sick, he did not see the child. And when word came that the child had died, even then, he did not see this child. Now, when Bathsheba became pregnant, she knew that it was the child of the king who had taken her against her will. And the thought of bringing this child and delivering it to this king seemed repugnant to her. And so she went to the prophet Nathan and said, Nathan, you must help me. I cannot bring this child and give it to this powerful man who laid with me against my will. And they together came up with the story of the judgment of God. And Nathan went and he said to David that the Lord is not pleased with you. And because of what you've done, your life will be taken. And he knew, and Bathsheba knew, that he would repent and beg forgiveness. And so then they said, as they laid this trap, then life will be spared, but this child of yours will be struck ill and die. And he begged and pleaded with the Lord. And in that time, Bathsheba gave the child to Nathan, who took it away and set up for it a home with servants in a cave in the wilderness. And so then the servants went and told David that the child had died. And he got up and went and laid again with Bathsheba and conceived another child. Now, this lost child of Bathsheba, this young daughter of Bathsheba, this girl lived in the wilderness, in the cave, and was visited often by Nathan, and visited by his trusted rabbis who educated the young girl and taught her all of the sayings of the prophets and the people, and taught her all of the history of the nation of Israel and all the things that God had done for God's people. And as she grew, this lost child of Bathsheba, she began to write a new history of Israel. She began to write new interpretations of the words of the prophet. Where before the histories had been written by the kings and those in power and those victors in the conquest, the history written by the lost child of Bathsheba was written from the perspective of those who had no power, those who had been left out, those who only God seemed to care for and love and show grace to. And when her teachers, the rabbis, read this history, and the prophet Nathan read this history, they were so taken by it that they worked to join it with the story, the master story, at every possibility they could. To put it in this other perspective, from below, not from above, not of might, but of the grace of God. And whenever those stories stayed, when they were passed down in the oral tradition, to acknowledge that that section was written by the lost child of Bathsheba right before they finished it, they would pause. They would pause to acknowledge that there is another story that is not being completely told, that there is another narrative that subverts the power with grace and love. And as the Torah became written, the tradition carried on that those sections that were conceived by the lost daughter of Bathsheba, they put a long gap at the end between the second to the last word and that last word. And when rabbis would recount these stories, they would leave a pause. And you notice even now when you ask the rabbis a question, when you ask your teacher a question, they pause before they answer. And they pause to acknowledge that there is a story that is not being told, a story that even they might not know, that there is somebody's story that is being left out, and that that is where the true grace and love of God can be found. That is where the power is to take down the powerful. Now, this pause was taken up by others who had no idea of its meaning. It was said to be a dramatic pause, or a pause to gather the power, and it became a habit in oration. When somebody wanted to make a dramatic point, they would pause, thinking that it gave their story more power. And they did not know that in that pause, they were providing the space for the grace of God to come in, that they were acknowledging another story beyond their comprehension. And we can hear these pauses now in our leaders and see them in the ellipses. And he told young Aviva that when you hear those pauses, it is to you to find those stories that aren't being told and proclaim them.